Isn't it good to know that we have a friend in Jesus who's going to help us with our struggles, and he's not going to leave us in the middle of our problem like some people will, but he's going to guide us until the day is done. Thanks be unto God. There's a word for us in the book of Acts, chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, and then verses 44 through 46. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 34, says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Verse 44 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." From this text, I want to talk about fearful, obedient praise. Fearful, obedient praise. You would do well to read the 10th chapter of Acts and discover Peter growing to understand that the Jews do not have a monopoly on God's acceptance and favor. It's a marvelous story of Cornelius and his family receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, their testimony of being fearful and obedient, as well as that marvelous few words that they praised God. Fearful, obedient praise. Have you discovered that there is power in praise? Have you discovered there's power in praise? Have you discovered that when you praise with enthusiasm, which some rarely do, but when you do, have you discovered it make you feel better? Have you discovered when you come to the worship service and worship is hot and exciting, that there is a contagious spirit that moves through the sanctuary, and before you know it, you and your cool self are praising the Lord as well? Praise is powerful. However, I think I ought to tell you that God don't just want any kind of praise. He want praise that comes from those who fear him and obey him. Thus, the thesis for today is we should work on fearful, obedient praise. Now, in verse 35, did you see that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right? This text inspires my labeling my thought as God's acceptance. Somebody say God's acceptance. It's marvelous. It's beautiful. It is magnanimous to be accepted by God. Because when you are accepted by God, it includes all kinds of blessings for you. Is that right? To be accepted by God means that I am saved from the penalty of my sin. When I am accepted by God, I am enrolled in His providential care program. To be accepted by God means that God is working all things out for the good of those who love Him and are accepted by Him. It fills my heart with joy to know that I am accepted by God. He gives me joy on my journey. Are y'all with me here? Some of us are watching the Olympics and we see the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. But I'm here to tell you the joy of being accepted by God is more intense, long-lasting, and fulfilling than even the thrill of Olympic victory. There are those who strive for financial independence and hope that you will experience a great sense of security. Others are struggling for the respect of people. But I'm here to tell you there's no greater feeling, no greater mood, no greater state of mind, no greater way of seeing yourself than that of being accepted by God. Now, this is an additional point about God's acceptance that the Lord put in my spirit, in my study for you. Listen carefully. God accepts you without any references. The Lord don't need anybody to put a word in for you before He will accept you. He accepts whoever fears and obeys Him. You ought to be excited about that, because there are some people who will withhold their reference of you because they are envious of you. Do you know there are some people who don't want you to get in front of them, and therefore they will hold back a good word, they will hold back letters of reference, they will slow poke around about saying something kind about you. And then some people are not that cool, calm, collected. They just outright evil, wicked, low down. There were some folk in Matthew 27, verse 20, Matthew 27, 20, who said, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." These were religious folk. There are people who will hurt you if they can. Perhaps one of the greatest struggles today with black economic empowerment are the ripples of both self-hatred and apathy about our uplift. It's difficult to help people who hate themselves. It's difficult to help people who have no passion about improving their own situation. But the thing I love about our text is that no matter who's hating on you, no matter who refuses to send in your letter of reference, no matter who does not accept you in their little clique, in their little circle, the preacher came by to tell you that God accepts you without references from others. So even if you can't make it in the country club, even if you can't make it in the little sorority or fraternity, even when you can't make it into these little groups that you're trying to get yourself into, isn't it good to know that God accepts you if you would fear Him and obey Him? Can't nobody keep you from being accepted by God like you can keep your own self. But then, listen to the tail side of that coin. Now, that's the head side of the coin. That's nice if you are accepted. But on the other side of that coin, those without God's acceptance live a terrible life and have an even more terrible death to look forward to. So praise the Lord. If I'm accepted, I'm saved, and I got the blessings and favor of God without references from others. Hallelujah. But if you are not accepted by God. You are wasting your life. Psalms 1 says that the wicked are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What profit a person to gain the whole world but to mess around and lose your soul? Nothing will satisfy us like living water and living bread. It does not matter what kind of car you drive, what kind of degree you have on your wall, what kind of occupation you hold, no matter how profitable your business is, no matter how popular you are with people, nothing will satisfy you like being in proper fellowship with God. And you can't be in proper fellowship with God without being accepted by God. Are y'all listening to me? Now, worse than a wasted life is this situation called hell. I wish I could get somebody to say hell. Hell is incomparable in our mind. We really just don't know what hell is like. First of all, we don't understand the time frame of hell. When it says it's like a lake of fire that never burns out, it is an eternal flame of hell. I want you to just think that through now and think about how you really don't know what eternity feels like. When you add up all of your 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, that's nowhere near an eternity. When you think about American history, you can add it all up in under 300 years. When you think about all of the time of the Common Era, it's just a little over 2,000 years, but yet hell is eternal. We don't understand eternity. The number's too big. You know how you put a number in a calculator and then it just say E, error, the number's too big for the display? That's what happens when you try to plug eternity into the calculator, and hell is eternally painful. And then it is painful in hell. We don't have a good understanding of how painful pain can be, because our bodies have a built-in circuit breaker. It's called shock. When your body experiences too much pain, your body goes into shock. Say, I'm tapping out. I'm through. This is too much for me. And by people have been known to go into comas and shut down. You faint, you fall out, something. The body has a way of saying, it's too much for me. And therefore, there's no more a conscious experiencing of pain. The problem with hell is you can't faint in hell. You can't get knocked out in hell. There's no coma in hell. There's no shock in hell. You feel the heat and pain of heat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all month, all year, all decade, all century, all millennium, forever. And then it is an eternal pain without relief in the absence of God. You've never been here absent of God. You may have been out of the church, but you've never been out of the presence of God. You don't know what this feels like. God nowhere to be found. Call on God and hear echoes in your experience, and God is not listening. You have not been here. You may have felt you were away from God, but God had enough sense to know He is bigger than what you think He is. So even when you thought you were far from God, you were actually only a prayer away. You thought you were all down the road, around the corner, around the bend, hidden in the basement. when in reality, you were always just a prayer away. You ever see a child who beginning to smell himself and testing the borders of how far down the street he could go, and he think when he can get two blocks down the street, he the man now. Look at me, I'm all the way down here. Little does he know that mama know exactly where he's at. That's the way it has been every single day of your life. You thought you went to some places that God couldn't see you, and the preacher is saying God saw you. You thought you was in trouble and God couldn't get you out of this. God was right there just waiting, trying to massage this thing, work it out for your good. You've never been out of the purview and presence of God. But in hell, you pray your best prayer and God tell you in the first word, I'm not listening to you. You sing your best song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the Lord said, you might as well hush. I'm not studying you. And I'm not going to stud you on tomorrow because you are in hell. No do-overs in hell. If you mess up today and wake up tomorrow, you can tell the Lord, I'm sorry about yesterday. But I heard that if I would confess my sins, thou art faithful, thou art just to forgive me and cleanse me from all iniquity. But that verse don't work in hell. You don't know how bad hell is. And yet, this is the experience of those who are not accepted by God. It ought to be obvious. You ought to make sure you are accepted. It ought to be obvious that you ought to try to get all of your people to be accepted by God. You wouldn't want your worst enemy to go to hell and stay in hell. Hell is a terrible situation. I'm still talking about God's acceptance. I'm changing lanes now. God accepted these people because they feared and obeyed him. And then, thank God, they praised him. And I'm putting all that together, talking about fearful, obedient praise. Fearful. Now, when you look at the word fear in this text, it is true that it is in a passive voice. It's talking about reverencing God, respecting God. And that's really the way we like to think about fear in the Bible. We like to think about it in the passive form. And what many people mean when they say passive form is God is not really going to do anything. I fear him, but he's not going to do anything. But I want you to know, Listen to this sentence that I just really wanted to make. I want to dictate this spirit into your mind. If we don't passively fear God enough to obey him, then we will learn to actively fear him. Listen. If we don't passively fear God enough to obey him, then we will learn to actively fear him. It is God's desire that we respect him, that we reverence him enough to obey. But when we don't, you know what God's plan B is? Pain, punishment, suffering. You move then from passive to active form of fear. You become afraid, terrified, scared. Let me put it like this. When your children your young children keep coming in 2 and 3 hours after curfew. And when they come in, they're not in a hurry still. They don't fear, respect, or revere you or your rules. Their behavior speaks louder than their words. When you speed past the state trooper, 70, 80 miles an hour. Speed limit clearly said 65 miles an hour. You see the state trooper and just keep on putting the pedal to the metal. It's obvious you don't fear or respect Popo enough to slow yourself down. So you know what Popo gonna do? He gonna turn on his lights and come speeding out behind you and pull you over and move you from passive reverence and respect to active fear of you getting ready to get a ticket. And if you're a black man and it's dark, you got more fear in you besides just getting a ticket, depending upon where you done got pulled over at and how many street lights around here and how many witnesses are there around here. I'm trying to get you to see you are not who you say you are. You are what you do. You can tell me and I can tell you, I fear God, I fear God. But when you do whatever you're big enough to do right in the face of God, your behavior says you're just selling wolf tickets. You're just yapping. But who does God accept? He does not accept those who simply say I fear him. He accepts those who genuinely fear him. And the greatest measure of genuine fear is not a bunch of yap, what you say. It is obedience. Do you fear God enough to obey him? I'm talking about obedience right now. Do you fear him enough to obey him? And the first item on the agenda of obedience is, do you obey God in the area of accepting Christ as your Savior by faith? You better make sure you saved is what I'm talking about. Do you not know you can come to church every Sunday? Dress good, smell good, walk good, say all the right stuff, and still go to hell? You need Jesus in your life. And the way you get Jesus is not by living right. Nobody can live right enough to be right with God. The only way to be right with God is you got to ask and trust God to save you, because Jesus paid it all on Calvary's cross. You better make sure you say. And then in this area of obeying God, you ought to run through these two chief commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when you don't keep God's commandment, no matter what you're saying, you're behaving like you don't love him, you're not obeying him. Are y'all with me? So when the Bible says, bring me all of my tithes, and you keep robbing God of his tithes, his talent, his time with your life, it is the behavior of someone that does not obey nor fear God. When we come to worship and then don't worship, we come to worship and spectate instead of worship. It's not the behavior of those who obey and fear God. When we don't study God's word, that is not the behavior of people who fear and obey God. But it's more than loving God. God said, I want you to learn how to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can you see love your neighbor as you love yourself supposes that you love yourself? Do you see that? I am suspicious that there are too many who go to church but still don't love themselves. Now, if we told the truth, some people have had some help in not loving themselves. Some people have suggested that you're too dark to be loved. You're too big to be loved. You're too stupid to be loved. You're too much like your daddy to be loved. You're too much like your mama to be loved. Some people have had some help with their self-hatred towards themselves, but the preacher came by to remind you we've all been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. God never makes any junk. You are made in the image of God, and God now calls you to love yourself. Love your black self, love your white self, love your big self, love your small self. Love you because you have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Now, if you really love you, you would take care of you. And it is not the behavior of taking care of you when you're smoking 2 and 3 packs of cigarettes a day. It is not the behavior of loving yourself when you're smoking 2 and 3 packs of cigarettes a day. Even if the Surgeon General didn't put a great big warning on the side of the cigarette telling you, warning, this is leading to cancer, this is killing you. Even if that wasn't on the side of the cigarette, you ought to have enough sense to know that anything that caused your teeth to fall out your head can't be good for you. Anything that make your breath smell like that can't be good for you. Anything that make you cough like that. I mean, some of y'all sound like y'all 80 years old, ought to be on a respirator, and really the only problem you got is you smoke too much. And y'all try to be respectful. I mean, I can smell the peppermint, but you know, old smoke is kind of hard to get out. Amen. I mean, some of y'all be trying to chew down on this gum and chew down on the peppermint. You swigging down your scope and what have you. And it's dulling it. It's taking some of the edge off of it. And I'm appreciative of that. But you hurting yourself, baby. Anything that make your breath smell like that can't be healthy for you. Yes, sir. You ought to have enough sense to know that you guys can't keep getting drunk. Now, some of you started drinking when you were children and your system handled it a little bit better, but you ought to have enough sense to know, you know, look, this is just too much. I mean, think about how many times you've had to wake up vomiting. You've woke up with a hangover, your head is all messed up. Man, can't you see you getting too old for this? Take care of your health, babies. That's all I'm trying to get you to see. Love yourself enough to take care of your health. You better love yourself enough to take care of your wealth. Because if you mess around here and get old in America and don't have some money, you're going to find out that the golden years are not as golden as people say that they are. You can get old enough not to work, but if you don't have some money, they're going to be terrible years for you. You crazy to be sitting up here thinking Social Security is going to take care of you. You crazy to be sitting up here thinking, well, this big company is going to take care of me. Just as soon as that company figure out how to make some more money without you, you are gone. You better learn how to take care of you, so that you can have the love needed to take care of your neighbor. When the text says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, you better love yourself so that you can be involved in evangelism, so you can be involved in helping those who are less fortunate than you are. You better obey God. But then, if you got fear and obedience together, then you don't have to spend much time on praise. People who fear God, people who obey God, don't have to be coached on praising God. Now, allow me to simply make a quick point about this speaking in tongues. I wouldn't want you to think I didn't see it or wanted to avoid it. The text clearly says, for they heard them speaking in tongues. Now, if you read the book of Acts, instead of select verses in Acts, you will discover that there are very few times that you see people speaking in tongues or another language. Those times normally correspond to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that talks about you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, then Palestine and Syria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Each episode of tongue speaking is normally identified with the gospel spreading and trying to get us to see there's no outer world Holy Ghost, Syria Holy Ghost, and Jerusalem Holy Ghost. It's all just one Holy Ghost, and one evidence of that is the Holy Ghost revealed himself the same way in all locations. But then there are some who just like to claim I'm still speaking in tongues. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:28. Here's a man who spoke in tongues. Paul. Have y'all heard of Paul? I'm not talking about your cousin Paul. I'm talking about Paul in the Bible here. The apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 14:28 says, if you're going to speak in tongues, somebody ought to be able to interpret what you're saying. So you can't get up here and preach a whole sermon in German to people who only speak English and claim I did it in the name of the Lord. No, God is not the author of confusion. If the Lord wants you to speak in German, somebody need to be able to hear and understand German. Are y'all with me so far? Now, I must confess before we close up our little sermon here. Even as a Baptist, there are times when we experience what I call inarticulable feeling or emotion. Inarticulable feelings or emotions. It is when you feel something that's bigger than your vocabulary. You can't articulate what you feel. It is inarticulable feeling, but you feel like you ought to say something. In black preaching, we oftentimes call it hooping. When Reverend ran out of words, he'll lean back and say, ooh, Reverend, what you mean? I just mean, ooh. I'm just feeling it. It's an inarticulable feeling. And in this context, folks know what that means. Are y'all with me here? When you go to many Pentecostal experiences and hear folks speaking in tongues, as they would call it, oftentimes it is they feel so good. I just want to say something, and y'all know what I mean when I say it. Rohashimaha. Y'all know what I mean. That means it feels good to me. I would urge you to be careful about hating on folk just because they're different than you. Time has a way of changing your position on these little peripheral issues. Just because somebody has a different tradition than yours don't mean they are wrong and you are right. We just might be different. But we ought to always strive to be biblical in whatever we're doing. Enough of this. Praise is what I'm talking about. It was fearful, obedient praise. And I'm closing now by reading to you a marvelous passage of scripture that Deacon Dorsey read to us on Wednesday. I told you Deacon Dorsey read it on Wednesday because most of you all were not there to be a witness of him reading it in prayer meeting. But take my word for it, he read it in prayer meeting. And it was so reinforcing of what I wanted to say today that I brought it over here to close out my little sermon. By the way, I'm hooping right now. Amen. Some of y'all trying to figure out, well, when is he going to hoop? He getting it right here. Listen to this text. This is Psalms 34. I'm going to read just the first 10 verses of it. He says, I will extol the Lord at all times. I'm not going to wait till good times come. I'm surely not going to wait until bad times come, but I'm going to extol or worship him or praise him at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Notice the personal pronoun that is going to be on my lips, not necessarily our lips. I don't know what you're going to do, but I am going to praise him. Verse 2 says, my soul will boast but not in what I have or not in who I am, but I'm going to boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Verse 3 says, glorify the Lord with me. Now you would have to understand what the writer is saying. He is inviting you into an experience that will take place with or without your participation. He says, now listen, I'm going to glorify the Lord, but it would be nice if you would do it with me. If you can't do it with me, then I'm just going to have to do it without you. He says, let us exalt his name together. Now you might wonder, why is this brother so excited and so insistent on praising the Lord, even if he got to do it by himself? The answer is in verse 4. He said, I saw the Lord. That's past tense. That meant sometime prior to verse 3, I had a situation where I had to go looking for him. I saw the Lord, and look what happened. He answered me. I didn't have to get Reb to get a prayer through for me. I didn't have to get the deacons to pray for me. I sought him and he answered me. And look what he did. He delivered me. And look now. He didn't just deliver me. Look what he delivered me from. You got to read the whole verse. Don't just start shouting in the middle of the verse. Read the whole verse. He said, he delivered me from all of my fears. I need a minute. I need a minute. I need a minute on verse 4. He did not deliver me from all of my troubles. He did not deliver me from all of my problems. He did not deliver me from all of my enemy, but he did deliver me from the fear of my enemies. He delivered me from the fear of stormy weather. He delivered me from fear of being in the fiery furnace. He delivered me from the fear of being in the lion's den. He delivered me from the fear of living the rest of my life alone. He did not change my circumstances, but he changed my fear. Verse 5 says, though those who look to him are radiant. That's why I try to get y'all to smile, because when you can't even smile upon prompting, it gives evidence you really don't know him. The book says those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. It's an insult to God for you to get up on Sunday morning, put on your clothes, got breakfast in your stomach, made it to the house of prayer, talking about, I don't have anything to praise God for. Those who look to him are radiant. Verse 6 says, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. Now this is good news for broke folk, that a poor man called on him. You know, poor folk can't call on everybody and get an answer. There are some people who won't answer your call because they know you don't have any money. You go to the doctor talking about you want a tummy tuck and you ain't got no money. They talking about you got to go away from here. You got to have some money to get a tummy tuck. If you don't have no money, you don't get crowns on your teeth. They pull your teeth when you don't have any money. But this poor man, this broke man, called on the Lord. The Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his trouble. It says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. There's that word again, fear him. And he delivers them. Listen to this part here, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to eat the whole thing. Just get a little bit of it and just taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to watch the tenses of these verbs now. He's not just was, not just shall be, but right here, right now, present tense. He is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Listen, it's crazy to get yourself up, come to church, sit in church for 2 hours, talking about you don't have anything to praise God for. The Lord has been so good that without any coaching, without anybody standing in front, talking about, come on, let's praise him, come on, let's praise him. Should nobody have to coach you into praising the Lord? Think about how good he has been to you. And then think about the promises of God. You ought to praise the Lord. And there's power in praise. But I think I ought to tell you, you might enjoy your praise more than God enjoys your praise. What kind of praise is God looking for? He wants some fearful, obedient praise. Shouting is beautiful, but you ought to try to live right before the shouting time, and you ought to try to live better after the shouting time. Something is wrong when you shout on Sunday and then cuss everybody out on Monday. Fearful, obedient praise is what we was talking about today. The question is, did it make any difference in your life? Nice little sermon. Beautiful. I see the symmetry. I see the text. That's beautiful, Reverend. I didn't come to impress you. I came to make an impact on this praise stuff, because for many of you, this is about the biggest part of your Christian experience. Coming here on Sunday morning for 2 hours. This is about y'all at your best right now. You super holy right here. This is it right now. I mean, you doing it right now. And I'm telling you, you're not getting as much credit for this time as you may think you're going to get. Beyond the scope of the praise period, the Lord wants us to live fearful and obedient lives. And if you have flunked the test, you done messed this thing up, you haven't been doing anything right. The preacher telling you today can be the first day of the rest of your life. You don't have to leave here saying, woe am I, all of my yesterdays are full of time where I was playing with God, I really wasn't obeying him, and I'm just all messed up. Nope. You can leave here saying, Lord, I heard that if I would confess my sins, thou art faithful, thou art just to forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from iniquity. I tell you, if you just come clean with God. Now, if you try to perpetrate, you try to act like you're something you're not, you're just wasting time. Baby, don't you got enough sense to know God know you? Ain't no need in playing with God. God know you. Just come clean with God and give God a chance to take the broken pieces of your life and make something out of you, do something with you in these last few days of your life. Can't you sense you're running out of time? Nobody in the room is getting any younger. We are running out of time. If you know it's time to stop playing with God, step up, be what God is calling you to be. Today's a marvelous day to come and say, yes, Lord. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come and get right with God. The door is open. The invitation is extended to you.